Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
On the order of service, which we have one typed up each Sunday, and I had put myself to receive the offering accidentally, and so I had it all prepared to tell you about something about the offering. But I'm going to share with you now. I was just thinking, when it comes to giving into the kingdom of God, Rob and I, when we first got saved, we started tithing. We started giving, and our tithe check, because Robin was at the house raising kids. I didn't say she wasn't working. She was raising kids. And she was there, and so we had one income with a house payment, and our tithe was $37.40 a week. And I know some would think, well, that, why the 40 cents? That's just the way my mind works, and 10% of it. So I would do that, but we've been paying, I say that, we've been paying tithe and offerings, mission offerings, for over 34 years now. And can I tell you something? God has never not come through for us. He has always been faithful. And sometimes we look, well, tithe's not even figured into my budget. It should be figured into your budget somewhere. And I realize sometimes that we, when we come into the Lord or where it may be, it takes a moment to adjust. But tithing is a very important thing for the kingdom of God. What does it do? It helps pay for the utilities of the church. It helps pay the staff. It helps some missionaries and all these things. And the expenses come into the house of the Lord. But I wanted to share with you, now that I'm 60, I'm not going to tell you how old I am. Now that I'm on up there a ways, I still find God bringing things into my life. And I'm going to tell you, watch out, Sherry, I see your hand right there. She's trying to tell everybody 64. But I just say today, trust God with it. You know, I've heard a preacher say one time, his shovel is way bigger than yours. And he's able to take care of it. And so just trust the Lord. He's going to be with you through it. And then I'll be quiet about it. I just wanted to share that. I had that all ready to go, and so I had to let it go. So, amen. But today, we're going to be preaching another look here moment in the scripture. You know, I'm not for sure if the billboards are still up or not on I-27. But when we were taking the kids to camp this summer, and kids and youth camp, and youth, I noticed them coming and going. And the billboards proclaimed something like this. I'm not sure if it's the exact words, but it said, Jesus is not God. Now, I get that if that's in a very liberal state or whatever, but this is Texas. And so when I read that, naturally, it riled me up a little bit. So I get on the internet searching and see who is doing that, who's saying such things. Ready to give them a piece of my mind, and I'd be careful because I don't have a whole lot of them. But it just stirred me up when I read that, to see such big, bold letters, to see such a falsehood. And just as much as these billboards made me have a look here moment with their line from hell concerning our Lord and Savior, I can tell you today, God has given us look here moments of the truth concerning God and the deity of His Son. He's given us those moments in the Word that says, my Son, the deity of Jesus Christ is spoken of in His Word. And those are look here moments. Why? Especially in the day and the time that we live in, we must be rooted. We must be solid. We must be grounded in the fact that Jesus is God. And we have those moments in the Scripture that speak that clearly. Can I tell you this morning, you can be confused when you do not know the Word of God. It's easy to be confused. And we're living in a culture that's easily confused when it comes to Jesus Christ. Two Sundays back, we witnessed people being baptized. What a wonderful time. Amen? I love it when people get baptized. Although not spoken audibly, they said something to all that were watching. My old life has died with Christ, and my new life has risen with Christ. They didn't speak it, but that's what was being said. And from this moment, the author of my faith, which is Jesus Christ, who began this work in me, will finish or perfect it in my life, is what was being spoken. As I live on this earth, basically what we watched was a look here moment in their lives that proclaimed, now I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I have been changed. And that's what baptism speaks of. Isn't that amazing? When you think about it, I hear people cry at weddings. But I also look out of the audience and see people cry when people are being baptized. Why? Because we know what it means. Hallelujah. We know that it means, hallelujah, somebody got right with God and is on their way to heaven. An amazing thing. Now, in the book of Matthew and also Mark and Luke, I'm not going to preach on all those today. We have another look here moment, baptism. Just as much as we had two Sundays ago, we have another look here moment, baptism, that is very important for us to get a hold of. I will use Matthew as our text this morning, Matthew chapter 3. Verses 13 through 17. I'll give you a moment there. I believe it's on the overhead also. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today we thank you, God, for your testimony and your word of who you are and how the Father says this very clearly time in and time again. And Father, today as we preach about this baptism service here in the book of Matthew, we're praying, Lord, that you'll open our hearts, God. May we be grounded, God, in this unmistakable proof of who you are, Jesus, today. May you anoint us in this room, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Give you a little backdrop of the story. These two cousins come together on the banks of Jordan. Speaking of John the Baptist and Jesus. John grew up in the Judean desert, or also called the wilderness, away from all the corruption of the leadership in Jerusalem, with his dad, and was educated by his dad, mainly because his dad was a priest and his mother was also of the priestly line. And so he had an education that was very grounded in Scripture. Jesus grew up in a small village called Nazareth, located on a hillside about 90 miles outside of Jerusalem, which I've seen as we went by fast. I tried to take a picture of Nazareth. There's 6 months difference in their age. John is the oldest of the 6 months. And you know, at some point in your age, that used to be important. Now you want to be the youngest. My older brother, he's always saying he's the youngest if I introduce him to somebody. And they'll always say, well, you look a lot older. No, just kidding. Most believe that John had been in full-time ministry. Now listen to this, full-time ministry now for 6 months. If you study John, he went preaching repentance and the baptism of repentance. And he had a great following that was taking place as he would preach the Word of God. Did you know something unique about John the Baptist? There was never a miracle won in his ministry. And sometimes we feel like we need miracles in order for God to reach somebody's heart. But I'm going to tell you the greatest miracle there is when you give your life to Jesus. The greatest miracle there is. Jesus' ministry at this moment is fixing to go into full swing. And it will last around 3 years. The ministry that he's about to have. Even though both had short ministries, they have had a profound effect on thousands of generations over the years. Can I tell you, there's some great and famous men that their memory or their ministry will not be remembered, but the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus Christ is still spoken of today as if it was yesterday. I'm saying there was something anointing about it. There was something from heaven about it. There was something great about their ministries. And so we find this ministry area. And so when we come down to this moment, and if you can imagine these two cousins at the bank of the Jordan River, and Jesus goes there, and John is there. John reveals he has an inkling about Jesus and who he is. Now, I know that's an interesting word. Have you ever had an inkling about somebody? You see two people together at a restaurant, and you're like, I wonder if they're dating. Or you put two and two together. You know, I do that quite often. I'll most of the time end up with five because what I put together is wrong. But we all have those inklings in our life about things. We all know how it works. We've all had conversations on, I have a feeling, or what I thought. In our text, Jesus wants John to baptize him. He comes down to the river and he wants John the Baptist to baptize him. Yet John says this in that scripture that we read. He says, I don't want to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. That's interesting when you think of the fact that John the Baptist is the one that has the ministry, the big ministry at the moment. Christ has not launched his ministry. John the Baptist is leading hundreds of people to be baptized and he has a following. Paul bumped into some of them 25 years later. He says, well, how did you, in the baptism of John. So John was the main minister at that moment. John had the following. And Jesus comes up to him and says, baptize me. And John says, no, you need to be baptizing me. Now, I find that interesting on the fact because if you put it in order like we know it today, sure, John should have been baptizing Jesus. John had preached about him, and even in previous verses, through these verses we are looking at today, it says in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And let's not forget, in Luke, according to Luke 1, John would be filled with the Spirit in the mother's womb. Remember that story about John the Baptist? There should be and could have been some discernment in John, being spiritual like John is, discernment of the holiness that Christ possessed at that moment. Can I tell you, when you're walking in the Spirit of God, living as you should, there is certain things that we don't understand sometimes in the fact that there are such things as spiritual discernment. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. He had to have some sense of discernment to make the statement, I should be baptized by you. Now, there had to be a sense of that holiness of Christ Jesus. I'll give you an example. Two guys were walking on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and they were talking among themselves about all the events that took place. And Jesus, in his new resurrected body, walked with them, but they did not recognize him. And he explained to them the scriptures as they walked. When they got there, got ready to sit down and eat, Jesus reveals himself and then that he's Christ and is gone. And the two guys said these words as they were walking with Christ. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? Can I say there's something about the presence of the Lord that people pick up on? John the Baptist had to be picking up on the fact to make that statement, I need to be baptized by you. He must have been picking up on the holiness of the Messiah and the greatness of God and who Jesus is. He had to sense that feeling of who he is. Isaiah made this statement as he walked into holiness, God's throne room, without anything being said to him of his condition. He says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah made that statement without God saying, hey, you're a man with unclean lips. He didn't have to have it. Can I say, sometimes we talk too general about the presence of the Lord. We act as if it's just some casual place we go into. But can I tell you today, when you sense the presence of Jesus Christ, there's something of awareness that wakes you up inside your spirit. Isaiah was woke up in the midst of the throne room of God. It brought him to a point, says, I have unclean lips. What he said, I am a sinful man, is what he was saying. Come on, all of us had to have that feeling in our life when the Holy Spirit came upon us that recognized who he was. And we find that in this passage of Scripture that perhaps John had a discernment. John evidently recognized or sensed Jesus' superior holiness than his. There's a song, it's called When He Walks Into the Room. The lyrics on it go like this. When you walk into the room, talking about Jesus, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. Nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We've all sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of our services. Last Sunday, the Holy Spirit moved in a powerful way. I'm just saying today that there's such a thing as sensing holiness, a sensing the presence of Jesus Christ. And I see this morning is that John had an inkling of the fact he thought this could be the Messiah when he said, hey, well, you need to baptize me. Proof one. John had a thought, an idea that Jesus was the Messiah when he came to baptize him. The next thing I want to point out in this passage of Scripture is fulfilling all righteousness reveals the deity of Christ. Fulfilling all righteousness reveals the deity of Christ. Jesus explains to John why John needs to baptize him. In that Scripture we read, so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. All righteousness may be fulfilled. That's the reason he gave. Jesus didn't just say, hey, because. Can you give that answer to your kids? Get that done. Why? Because. No, the Lord answered John the Baptist why he needed to be baptized by him to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus appeals to him on his servant's side unto God. John the Baptist was a servant unto the Lord, unto the Father, to fulfill all righteousness. Did you know that's all John needs to hear? John didn't need to hear anything out. He didn't need to hear like a 3-point sermon on what this meant, like y'all are getting this morning. Because of his heart to do the will of God. He had a will to do God's will in his life. John didn't need explanations. We do not have record of John asking how this would fulfill all righteousness. We don't have a record that says, well, explain that to me, Christ. All we have a record is doing is that he just does what Christ asked him to do. You know, sometimes we ask too many questions. Amen? When it comes to the things of the Bible, I'm not saying it's not a bad thing to ask questions, but sometimes we take things that are very clear and we ask too many questions on them. Instead of just taking the Lord Jesus Christ at his word, how much easier would it be if we would just believe him? How much easier would it be in our walk if we would just take that serious and just receive what God has asked us to do? How much easier would it be in your walk with him if he told you to go do something and you didn't ask him why, like a rebellious child, and just step out and do it? Amen? Got some parents saying amen. How much easier? That's the attitude of John. He didn't say, hey, how is this going to happen? John just says, okay, let's get it done. You know, many have tried to explain what Christ meant by this statement, to fulfill all righteousness. I'll give you a few of the explanations. It says he was going to fulfill every law of God for man. Baptism was one of those laws. That's one way that man tries to explain. See, we've got to try to explain everything. He was going to pay man's penalty for having broken the law, the penalty of death. He was demonstrating to the fullest extent his humiliation in becoming a man. He was identifying with those he came to save. This is what scholars are saying about how he's fulfilling all righteousness. He was pioneering the movement of repentance and righteousness which John was proclaiming. Proclaiming that this is what he's saying by being baptized. Can I tell you, he didn't need to be baptized as far as sin went, or like I'm going to dedicate myself to the Lord. He was the Lord and is the Lord. So all these men are trying to figure this out. Here's another one. He was initiating his ministry. John shows this. The high priest had always entered his ministry in such a special ceremony. I don't know if any of you have ever heard a man named Dick Rubin. Has anybody ever heard of Dick Rubin? He's an Orthodox Jew. He's been converted. He speaks a lot. And there's nothing like when a Jewish person gets saved that really knows the Old Testament word. And he brings out this point. He kind of leans to that last explanation of the fact that it was a transferring of high priest or into the priesthood. He says this takes place in the baptism is that transferring of priesthood so that Christ could offer himself as the Lamb on the cross by the high priest, offering himself. And I tell you this morning, that I want to go this route with it this morning just for a second. All humans have been born into sin. And then, therefore, have no righteousness within themselves. And I tell you, you can't be good enough to earn your righteousness. We can't have righteousness within ourselves. We were not born that way. Isaiah 64:6 says this about our righteousness. But we all like unclean things, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and came short of the glory of God. Not any of us have righteousness within ourselves. Not any of us have the ability to do what Christ was doing. Any righteousness that we have as a person or as a human being is something that has been imputed to us. What do you mean? It has been credited on someone else's account. My righteousness that I have comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get to go into the throne room of God just because of who I am. I get to go into the throne room of God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of us. There wasn't a human being that was born that had enough righteousness to fulfill all righteousness. If you are unrighteous, there's no way that you can fulfill righteousness. So when we look at the ideal of it and understand it, Jesus, on the other hand, was and has always been righteous. That is a key thing when we get to talking about doctrine, and this is more of a doctrine, a message this morning. It's not shout me down type message, but it's one that we can understand truly who Christ is. He was always righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he made him who knew no sin, who? Christ Jesus. He made him who knew no sin. In other words, he was not born into sin like you and I. In other words, he was born righteous. He didn't need a Savior. He didn't need to be washed from his sins. He was sinless. And it says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen to what that says, that we might become the righteousness of God on my own. No, I can't be good enough to be righteous on my own. But it says that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Everything that I have that is considered righteous must come from Jesus Christ. I find it in him. He is my righteousness. See, he was like no other is what we find. John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. and he was in the beginning with God. Who? John is writing and says, God, Jesus has always been. And he will always be. What are we looking at? We're looking at a look here moment of the fact that a billboard is nothing but a flat lie when you look at the Word of God, which proclaims Jesus as God. Jesus is God. Always has been God. John 1 verses 14 and 15. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, now listen to this, listen to the scripture. This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me. John says Jesus is going to come after him. That's true. John was 6 months older than Jesus. John's ministry was 6 months ahead of Jesus. So Jesus came after John. But listen to what he says. Don't quit reading yet. Sorry, I don't have the scripture up there. It's on the app. You can follow me on the app. But listen to what he says. He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Do you get what I just said? He says he comes after me, but he was before me. What's that saying? That's very clearly saying Jesus has always been, always will be God. He came after John, incarnation, but yet he came through Mary's womb and came and lived upon the earth 33 years, and he came after John, but he was always before John, always in eternity. He has never not been a time that he did not exist. What's that say? He's God, is what's being said in that passage of Scripture, in that verse. He was here before me, even though he came after me. It's almost like a riddle. How many like riddles? I got a nephew. He's always sending me riddles. Robin sent one out yesterday, and I didn't get it right either. But I'm saying, if you really know the Word of God, you read that verse and you understand exactly what John just said. That Christ has always been. I had a man, he'd get upset every time we'd sing the song, Lion in the Lamb. And I just couldn't get it. I didn't understand it. I mean, Lion in the Lamb, I get there's some contemporary songs that don't need to be sung, but this one says, the Lion of Judah is roaring with power, in fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb. And the Lamb was slain. And He couldn't put the separation between the Lamb and God. Because the Lamb, we know the Lamb also speaks of Jesus Christ. We know that it talks of the fact that He is the Passover Lamb. But at the same thing, we can never discredit the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is the Lamb. God was up on the cross. God got beaten by the Roman soldiers. God got betrayed by the Jewish people. It was God. It's Jesus. He has always been God. And it's something we must clarify. And I can never do this. I have Oliver say, right, let's don't sing that too much. I love peace too much. But I wish we would sing it more. The last thing here that we find is in this whole story, there's no room to doubt Jesus' deity. This story gives you no room to doubt Jesus' deity. John and Jesus go into the Jordan. Side note, I've been in the Jordan. I didn't go in, but a lot of the preachers that I worked with when I was in Israel, they wanted to be baptized in Jordan. I'm thinking, I've been baptized once. I don't feel like getting wet again. Been in the Jordan River, seen the Jordan River, and here, John, this is the most famous baptism there'll ever be, is when John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. And so here we are, they're there, they're fixing to baptize. And John is baptizing as it's requested. Listen, I don't know, when we baptize somebody, it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't think John said a word. Who's he going to baptize him in? So he baptizes him in water, and something remarkable happens. You know, I tell you, sometimes baptisms do amazing things to people when they come out of the water. I'd almost guarantee you, if you get baptized in Spearman, Texas, in their baptistry, you're going to come up shouting because they have no here. And if you get baptized in the winter, you're really going to shout when you come up. It's almost, it's like the squirrel got loose in the church. I'm going to tell you, sometimes that shouting gets the church going. Like, oh, but I'm just shouting because it's cold. Doesn't take much. We just need a little bit for somebody to get moving, right? Just a little action. But here we have, in this particular moment, Jesus goes down. John the Baptist has got his hand upon the Son of God. He brings him back up. It's not a shout moment, but all of heaven opens up when Jesus comes up out of the water and the dove descends down upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm telling you, there'll never be another baptism in the Jordan like what we read about today. Something amazing happened there. And I tell you, it's more than just the show that we see. But this was John's confirmation that Jesus was the Son of God. The confirmation. And before that, he just had an inkling that he might be. But when this happened, at that moment, there was a confirmation. How many of you ever had God confirm something in your spirit so strong that you know it's from God? John the Baptist had it at that moment. We got our eyes on Jesus in all of heaven. But at that moment also, John the Baptist realized he just put the Son of God into the water and brought him back up. Hallelujah. What an amazing thing. Because it was confirmation that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was God. Is God. I hate using the word was because he's always. Now listen to this. I'll prove it to you in Scripture. John 1, 32 through 34. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven. Talking about the baptism service like a dove. And he remained upon him. And I did not know him. Listen, he did not know him at that very moment that he was the Messiah. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit, who? God has spoken to John's spirit, saying this, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I have seen and testified, this is, listen to what he says, I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God. Wow. Isn't that amazing, right? There's no doubt here that Jesus is the Son of God. An amazing thing had just taken place. Could you imagine? Listen, God has spoke to you. He says, the one, when you baptize him and bring him back up, if you see the Spirit descending upon him, he's the Son of God. Here comes Billy, and he's going to baptize Billy. And he looks up into heaven. How many times did John the Baptist look up to heaven to see if this was the Son of God that he was baptizing? But one day, in the chilly Jordan River, he baptized Jesus, the Lamb of God, and heaven opened up. And he said, this is the Son of God. He wasn't guessing. It was confirmation. Can I tell you, when someone speaks into your life, don't let them mess up your life until you get confirmation from God. Confirmation is important. This was not a guess. It's not like a lot of things that go on in the charismatic and Pentecostal movement today that people guess and mess people's lives. Can I tell you, not everybody's a prophet, so don't listen to everybody. All right, that's a sign. Okay. Confirmation is important. I've had people speak over me, and I said, I haven't heard that from God. I'll tuck it in until God speaks to me. And listen. This was not a question. This was not maybe. The doubt, there was no room for doubt in John's mind of who he just baptized. Hallelujah. It is confirmed from God up above. Then listen to this. That's not enough. You see a dove? You see a dove coming? And then all of a sudden, you heard the thunder the other night. Woke you up. I'm sorry, you're up. And then there's a voice from heaven.
This is my son. You know, God's voice is really deep. Who I am pleased with.
Confirmation. The Spirit coming down. The voice in heaven speaking of the fact that this man has just got baptized. He's the Son of God. Son of God! My friend, it's a look here moment. Why? Because we cannot forget this, church. We can't let people mess with our heads, even though they put huge billboards, spend hundreds or whatever dollars they're spending on that thing, try to mess with our theology. I'm going to tell you, the Word of God confirms that Jesus is God. It's a look here moment. Did you know Jesus is called Son of God around 43 times just in the New Testament? 43 times in the New Testament. Reckon the Lord is trying to give us a look here moment. This is my Son who I sent to die for you. See, there's no doubt that Jesus of Nazareth is deity. No doubt. Did you know the Trinity is present in the unique picture, scripture we read? It's one of the first times you see it so clearly. In fact, the one true God exists in three distinct, interconnected, unified persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You find them all right there in this scripture. Some people have a hard time with the Trinity, but they are three in one as God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, 5 and 6 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he is God. John 5, 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. And John 10, 30 says, I and my Father are one. One. I'm a father. I think about this scripture. In this passage of scripture. What a baptism, amen? What a service this was. This is a look here moment. This is not just in here by accident. It's also found in the book of Mark and also the book of Luke. The very same testimony. Let it be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I believe we're living in a time that we have to be solid. We have to be certain. We have to live our life with no doubt. When we read stuff like that on the I-27, it needs to stir you up a little bit. Come on. You read it and you didn't go on the internet search? Shame on you. Not to see if that's true, but to find out who you could send that message to. But I'm just saying today, we need to get stirred up a little bit about what people are saying about our Lord and Savior. Just about every false religion do not claim Jesus as God. Can I tell you, we have to know and understand that if it was not God, if He was not God upon the cross, then He could not forgive us of our sins. He had to be purchased. He had to be perfect. He had to be sinless in order to die for a man or a sinner like me. There was no other way. There was no other human born that could do that upon the cross of Calvary. My sin, or my Savior was without sin, but He took my sin upon that cross that I may have life, that I may be a new creation in Him, a new man. Old life passed away. We use the term born again. How am I born again? Because Jesus is God. He's God. He gave His life that I may have life, and that I may have life abundantly. I had no life until Jesus came into my life. My friend, I thought I was living until I got saved. I thought I had it all that I needed until I got my life right with Jesus. And then I realized what my Creator had created me for. And that was to worship, serve Him, but He also blesses me. I'm just saying today, the best thing to do is have a relationship with Jesus. He is God. And if we come up to the conclusion that He is God, and I believe that we got that this morning through the Scripture, then I must be responsible for what I know. Amen? Because the Word of God says there's no other way unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. By no other name, men, can man be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. So every head bowed just for a moment. I'm not taking for granted that that everybody in here knows the Lord, but I'm just going to have a moment. I want to ask you this morning. I will do this too. I'm not trying to just preach this or have a salvation moment here just to say I've done it. I'm going to tell you I love you. I love you this morning. I love each one of you in the house this morning. And Jesus loves you more. He loved each one of us enough to die upon the cross of Calvary, to give His life for you. And I ask you this morning, are you right with Jesus? Have you accepted Him as Lord of your life? Is He your Savior this morning? Because I'd hate to go through life knowing that He is God and never surrender my life to Him. You may look at it as I did. Well, I got to surrender this and surrender that. But I'm going to tell you, everything I gave up, now I look back, was worthless compared to what I received. So I ask you this morning, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to get things right with Him. Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody would say, hey, I want to do this morning. Get things right with God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me this morning? Aren't you glad that we serve the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Amen. Come on. Give Him a hand. Yes. Hallelujah. Because no matter what man may say, or what a billboard may say, God has given us look here moments in His Scripture that says, look, Jesus is my Son. Jesus has always been and He always will be my beloved Son. Amen. Lord, today we thank You and we praise You. Lord, we're thankful that we're not in the dark when it comes to knowing that Jesus is God. Lord, knowing that the Holy Spirit is God. And Lord, knowing that the Father is God, that Trinity. Lord, we're thankful that we know this not of our own revelation, but for how You have showed it to us in Your Word and through Your Spirit in our life. And Father, may we stand firm on this, God. And Lord, I pray today, God, that You would help each one of our hearts, God, to live as we know this truth, God. And let it be part of our lives, God, we ask. Now, Lord, may You bless each person here today. In the name of Jesus, amen.